we call Dark Nights of the Soul. Dark Nights of the Soul. Now, it doesn't have to be nighttime for that to happen. It could be a season whereby you stand alone in doing what is right. It could be a season whereby your friends and your family walk with you, but only you can walk that mile, and it feels lonely and hard, and you're immediately aware of in the process that you're vulnerable. You realize how frail you are as a human, where you can't even predict what will happen in the next minute, let alone how you'll get through this season of desert and dryness. This valley that is dark and lonely and keeps coming. What we know about God, those of us who have walked through those valleys many times with the Lord, is we know that Deuteronomy is indeed true in 7:9. He is the faithful God. He is faithful to walk, to carry when need be, to hem you in all sides so you won't fall or be pulled off into a direction that you can't find him because your thoughts are too obscured in despair. He is a faithful God, and he's not faithful only to the people we read about in the Bible. Not just to past generations in this church and others. Not to the people who are seniors sitting next to us in the church faith and family. He is the same faithful God for 1,000 generations. He's the same. And he knows the valleys that you find yourself in. Before we go into this topic a little bit, between last week, showing how God really loves us through Scripture, and this week, how he fights our battles for us, I love this quote. The Bible grows more beautiful as we grow in our understanding of it. The Bible grows more beautiful as we grow in our understanding of it, that this is really a love letter from God to his people. And sometimes that love letter is harsh. Sometimes it speaks to the past history of how he has to protect his people and his word, that all generations may ultimately hear it, unwatered down and unfettered. Other times you hear God through the Psalms pleading with his people to come home. Just come back to me. And as I said last week, even for a moment in one prayer, reading half a scripture, meditating on that, wow, the power of God's word and his presence in your life to melt away even the biggest fears in the shortest amount of time. How beautiful is his word. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. I've hidden it there. I've tucked it away. I need that word. I conceal it. I make it a part of me. I knit it into my fibers, into my very cells, to say, your word is in my heart. And I need that when I doubt myself, and others make me doubt myself, and valleys are deep and wide, and I doubt myself. I need to remember what your word says about me, which is, I'm your child. His word is so beautiful. Just come to me. Just come. And I don't know how to come to you, God. I guess I get down on my knees and pray. Back in the East Coast, where Presbyterianism is a little bit older, some of the people who are still alive there in their 80s and the 90s, they tell me, and maybe it was the same for you guys out here too, that in the olden days, you would literally, they wouldn't call it Bible study, they would call it prayer time. That the minister would get everybody to kneel down on their knees and hold their hands like this. And many of them today say to me, I could get down, but I could not get back up. That is not going to happen. But they talk about a time that, yes, it was a little more formal than it is now. But we found rest in those meetings. Over a cup of tea later, after the study, we prayed for each other, and it mattered in our daily life because we found rest in the Lord and in His people. He's made a promise to us in Hebrews 13. He Himself has said this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's not a God, though, that kind of stands in your shadow and watches how you handle everything from a distance. Psalm 11:4, "But the Lord in His holy temple, the Lord still rules from heaven." That's important to know, that whatever you're going through, if you believe, and even when you don't, you say it until you believe it, He walks with me. And who is He that walks with me? He is the I Am who still rules and overrules. He still rules and He overrules your enemies and the forces that come against you. He watches everybody closely on the earth, very closely. He spends His time caring particularly for those who have confessed Him. And so what I learned from that is that even when I'm sleeping, I finally fall asleep in those dark nights of the soul where the anxiety's high, or maybe I wake up 5 times. In those spaces where I get up and worry, when I'm actually sleeping, God works the night shift. God works the night shift. And if you've been in a dark night of the soul, not only are you aware that you don't have enough resources at times to get out of it, you don't even have enough time to formulate a plan of action to get out of it. But the good news is, when God fights for you, He's got nothing but time to get you out of it. Psalm 121, 7. "The Lord will preserve you from all evil." He'll preserve your soul. Your soul here isn't necessarily your eternal spirit that will go to be with Him. Your soul, as I've mentioned before, is He will protect your emotions in those dark nights when you're frantic and you're full of anxiety. He will protect your reasoning, which is, yeah, I can't see all the facts, but something inside me is saying right now, He can see all the facts. I'm just going to trust that. And He also protects your willpower. Well, God, if You're not going to answer me on my timeline that I want, my willpower is to go off on my own and fix this, because sitting here is driving me crazy. He will protect you against those thoughts which damage yourself because you cut God out in the process. "It's by His light I walk through darkness." Why? Psalm 139, 12, "To you the night shines as bright as day." There's no darkness in God. Darkness and light are the same to you. When I was a little boy, I told you this story a long time ago. I used to be afraid to walk down into our basement in the dark alone. You know how an unfinished basement has that coolness that comes off the stone? You know what I'm talking about? You walk down two steps and you're aware of it. Well, as a little boy, that's very frightening when you're walking into the dark. And in that particular house that I'm thinking of, we had to walk down the stairs before you could access the light. And I was always the chore person out of the four kids for my mom to go into that basement. I'd say, "Mom, I don't want to go there. I want you to go there." It took a long time, after many a nightmares, to be able to go into a basement that was dark. And now I make a point of it often to go into my present basement within reason, that when it's darkened, I walk down and I make sure I turn around the corner and I go to the distant switch, because I'm reminded of this scripture over and over and over again that God, it may be dark and thick right now, but wherever I walk, this is complete light to you. And you promise me that you walk with me in this darkness. And sometimes you got to be a little more radical than your neighbors in how you approach your faith, so you get it into your head and your heart that this scripture is indeed true. This, as a little boy who became a teenager, was actually the scripture that actually changed the game for me, that I could go into a dark basement. But it helped me also to go into very dark periods of my life. Very dark. This promise helps too. He will command his angels concerning you. They'll guard you. Yeah, I know. Angels? Yeah. Sometimes your reason says, "I don't see a lot of angels present in the world, and what I do is they're people, when they talk about it, they're really on the fringe and I can't relate to them." Sometimes you have to separate your reason from the power of belief, and by doing that, you can see new opportunities that you wouldn't otherwise do. So in the past, when I haven't really believed, well, angels, really? Doesn't that make the shower a little more crowded if they're always around? Like, are they staying at the door? I don't want anybody creeping around my bed at nighttime. These are the thoughts that you think. So it's very easy to cut out a scripture like this. But you've got to take God at his face value. He's got helpers who help him help us. For he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go in your life. They will steady you with their hands to keep you from stumbling against the rocks on the trail. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Do you need to talk to angels for that to happen? I'm a true Presbyterian. I cut through the middle men and women, and I go right to God. And I figure if God is going to invoke the angels to help me, God will give that order. I don't need to talk to them directly. Let's talk a little bit about the possibility of God intervening. This is a story that was featured in Time magazine. You can go home and check it out. Now, what's interesting to note about the Time magazine part of it, they don't really talk about the miraculous voice that was heard. A lot of other papers did, but Time didn't. In March 2005, Lynn Grosbeck, who's 25, as you can see here, lost control of her car and landed in the icy Spanish Fork River in Utah. 14 hours later, first responders found her 18-month-old daughter, Lily, in her car seat hanging upside down just above the frigid river water. Prior to landing Lily, both police officers and firefighters report that they heard an adult voice yell, help me, over and over again from inside the car. They discovered that the voice would not come from the young mother, who most certainly was killed at impact. The rescuers still can't explain the voice or how the girl survived hanging upside down for 14 hours in freezing temperatures without being dressed for the cold. Things that make you go, You will direct my footsteps according to your word. Meaning, what your word says about me, that's how you'll direct my life. I will walk with you. I will hem you in. You will be my children. I will look upon you with favor. You are a brother and a sister of Christ. Direct my footsteps according to what your word says about me. Let no sin rule over me. How many times has your mouth got you in trouble? Well, marriage tells you that a whole bunch. I have an easy out for that now. I don't believe it, but I do believe it. I just simply say to Jenny, sweetheart, you know I'm not a good man. Let's just leave it at that. Right, I forgot. So the sins of people, don't you find, and a marriage is the pinnacle of this, but I think that Christ married to the church is even more the spiritual pinnacle of this. You are at the mercy often of the other person's decisions. There's nothing you can do about a lot of what happens in close-knit relationships, marriage and otherwise. You are often at the mercy of other people's decisions. God doesn't forget you there. Even with the people you love, let alone your worst enemies who are out to do you harm. Don't get caught up in fear. Fear is the robber of the peace that God gave you as his greatest gift. The fear of people bring a snare. You get tangled in your own fear and your own doubt and your own anxiety. Trust in the Lord, you'll be safe. Psalm 71:20. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. We're not protected from brokenness, from people doing us harm. We're at the mercy of many people's decisions, whether aware of them or not, and we get broken. But God knows how to heal, and he still heals today. He's faithful even to 1,000 generations. From the depths of the earth, you again will bring me up. You'll bring me up when I'm down. I love this. There are some situations in some of our lives where people have robbed you for years or robbed you a long time ago, and it's never been taken away from you, this burden, this guilt. But I want to point you to Joel 2:25 that says, I will restore the years. The rational mind says, I'll never get that time back in my life. God makes a promise in light of that. I'm not going to restore the situation. I'm not just going to restore what's been taken from you up to 10 times the amount, he says in the Old Testament. I will literally get back time for you and accelerate it for you for what's been taken from your life. Psalm 18. He reached down from on high and he took a hold of me. He grabbed me. He put his hands in me and he rescued me. For he guards the course of the just, which is us, and protects the way of those who are faithful to him. Even when we're not faithful to him, he's still faithful to us. You are my hiding place and my shield, and I hope in your word, Lord. God, experience tells us this. He's our refuge. And we, as a church and a faith, are going in a time when we're hiding more partially because of what's been taken from us, which is our voice, but partially because we've surrendered that voice. But I believe that God is drawing us into the shadows, into the quiet places and the hiding times, so that once again the church might find Him. Now that's completely upside down of the narrative today that many people talk about in the church, that we're just fading away and we're irrelevant. Maybe God is trying to pull us into intimate places so the remnant might be reestablished in Him, to come back out and move in a new way. Maybe. He's my light. Saves me. So why should I be afraid? He's my fortress. When I feel weak and vulnerable and overwhelmed, He's protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Lord, I cry to You for help when my heart is overwhelmed, leading me to the towering rock of safety. And so we're going to sing two songs now. You are my hiding place twice through.